That was good. Joshua chapter 7 tonight. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 in Joshua 7. Now, here's a great text, interesting story that you're probably familiar with if you've been in your Bible a little bit. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. One thing I neglected to say about that bid, that was a bid as of June the 1st. It was only good for 30 days, but I'm sure it's close to that amount. And maybe just a little bit on the price of oil, depending if it's up or down. I don't know, but it'll be real close to that. If it's a lot different, I'll be sure to let you know. All right, Joshua chapter 7. Let's stand together, please, and let's begin reading in verse 10. Would you please join me on the odd verses, 11 and 13? We're picking up now in the middle of the story. We'll refer to other parts of the story later. But for our reading, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." Lord, help us to learn tonight. Speak to our hearts. I pray, O God, that you'd give us open eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your book. And then you will not force your will upon us. We will have to open our heart to readily receive the Word of God like the people in Berea did. They had a ready mind. They wanted to hear and came ready to listen. I pray that you'll give us that kind of mind tonight. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you and your Spirit and your Word. We'll thank you. Bless the song and the singers. Prepare our hearts for the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that His love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he has loved me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me.
Sing, that was great, wasn't it? Thank you. That's beautiful. Thank you, ladies. Amen. I tell you what, let's do. Let's get Brother Jason up here, Brother Caleb, myself, and for political correctness, Brother Larry, and we'll all preach at the same time. Amen. I'll preach my message, and he can preach his, and Jason will preach one. We'll see if y'all like that as much as you like that song, all right? I don't think so. Amen. But anyway, my goodness, that was good, ladies. I would have heard that some years ago, I think, and it's been a while, so that was a blessing. Wonderful. Great. All right, I want to speak tonight on the subject, Lessons from AI. And so we'll get into this and ask the Lord to bless it here. And thank God for Jesus' love. Amen. That's wonderful. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the message of the Bible, the love of God, so rich and pure. Thank you for it. Lord, help me tonight, bringing another truth from your word to, I pray, the hearts and ears of our people. And Lord, may it be a help to them in a very special way, unique way, distinct way. We'll thank you for it. God, I need you. Help me, I pray, in Christ's name. And amen. It was common practice in Bible days, and I suppose to some degree it probably still is, that in war, the conquering army spoiled the goods of the defeated army. I think you're familiar with that term. That is, the victorious army would take whatever valuables they wanted from the defeated city or town. So they conquer a town or a city, and they go in, and whatever valuables are there, they take it. It's called spoiling. They spoiled the enemy. Now, that was the plan when Joshua and the children of Israel attacked Ai, a little city that should have been easily defeated and then spoiled. But something unexpected happened when Israel could not stand against the men of Ai, and 36 Israelite men lost their lives, and Israel was defeated. So the word came from the front lines to Joshua, the general, the captain at the rear, that 36 men had died and that the battle was lost. And you find his reaction beginning in verse number 6. He rents his clothes, which is a sign of mourning in Bible times in Israel. And he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord even until the eventide. So he's there probably most of the day. And they put dust on their heads. And he began to pray, "Oh, Lord God, what has happened?" See, let me figure this, friend. They had just defeated a city called Jericho a few days earlier. A much larger city. Far more fortified with huge walls and populated and a much stronger army than what Ai had. And the children of Israel had overthrown Jericho without engaging in combat. You know the story. Without the loss of a single life. Overthrew Jericho. And so then God had miraculously worked for the children of Israel and knocked the walls down flat. So to go from that to Ai, from victory over Jericho to the defeat at Ai, was absolutely unimaginable. And I believe that's why Joshua fell on his face and reacted so so intensely to the news. Rent his clothes and fell on his face, dust on his head, and prayed, "Lord, what in the world?" Now, this is not what they had been expecting. They expected God to fight for them as He had done at Jericho. They certainly had not expected to be defeated and overrun by the enemy, the size of the army of Ai, and 36 men lose their lives. 36 now widows. 36 maybe groups of little orphan children now. And lost with no daddy because of the defeat at Ai. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. The defeat at Ai and lessons from the defeat at that city. Number one, let's talk about the reason for the defeat. The reason for the defeat. Now look at verse number 10. You'll see here, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled." That means they've disguised. Okay? Disguised it. "And they have put it even among their own stuff." You remember now, Joshua had gone to prayer when the news came about the defeat. And when he prayed, God revealed to him the reason for the defeat. Now, before I get into that reason tonight, let me quickly say this. Difficulties and trouble and setbacks are a part of life. That's a part of life. Sometimes they happen because that is how life is in a sin-cursed world. You might have friends sometimes that ask you questions. You know, if God is so great and so holy and so wonderful, How could he let this happen? Some natural disaster, some horrible thing. I saw when I went to check my email, that plane in Reno, Nevada, man, smashing down into the, was it five people killed? I don't know. Dozens injured. I mean, you have to wonder, you know, why in the world does things like this happen? You know, sometimes, friend, the only answer is we live in a sin-cursed world. There was no death until there was sin. We had a death-free world because we had a sin-free world. It didn't last long. But sometimes it just happens because this is a sin-cursed world. Sometimes troubles, setbacks, difficulties come to a child of God because of our sin. Now, I don't know how you are, but when I hit trouble, when I hit difficulty, when I hit setback, I want to know. I really want to know. Is this just part of living in a sin-cursed world? And you're going to have this situation is going to happen, and this circumstance is going to take place. Is this just how it is in a sin-cursed world? Or have I done something to bring the displeasure of God Almighty upon my life? I want to know that. Because if I've done something to bring His displeasure upon my life, you say, God doesn't act like that. What are you talking about? The Bible makes it clear in the book of Hebrews that He chastises every son whom He receives. There's nobody that lives without the chastening hand of God at some time in their life. I want to know. I want to know. You say, well, man, don't you trust yourself? That's my problem. I know myself. I want to know. God, have I had some attitude? God, have I had some spirit? I've told you the story before. Those of you that have been here, remember possibly when it happened. Back when I first came to this church, just been here, I don't know, maybe less than 2 years. And we were trying to get the buses all, in order. And we had borrowed a machine shed. And the man had air pressure, air compressors, big air compressors, large air compressors, and dual action sanders. And I don't know, we were on our second or third bus, and it was a busy time. And the men of the church were coming out, and I went out early to get the bus ready and get all the equipment ready, and so that when the men got there, we could have the sanding and get to it. And I was in a bad spirit. I was in a foul mood. And I want to tell you something, bad spirits and foul moods are choices. You don't have to live in a bad spirit. You don't have to have a bad attitude. It's a choice you and I make, and I made it. And I made the wrong choice. And I had a bad attitude, and I had a bad spirit, mumbling and complaining and grumbling. If you don't think God is displeased with the sins of mumbling and complaining, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very displeased with that. So I got out there, and I looked for the sander. I couldn't find the sander. I couldn't find the sander anywhere, so I was fretted. And you know how when you're already in a bad mood and things don't go right, it just gets worse? So now I'm in more of a bad mood, and I'm enjoying every minute of it, too. And I was just in a bad mood. And so I start pulling the hoses out, and I get the hoses laid out, and I go over to one of those big old compressors there, I mean the kind that stand up, and I put the end of that brass nozzle on the air hose into the coupling on the tank. And foolish, the moment I stuck that nozzle in and pulled back on that little collar, I was thinking, where are those sanders? And I remembered where they were. And I got my mind on going to get the sander. Do you ever get ahead of yourself? That's what I did with it. People all day, what'd you do to your ear? Well, I thought about getting a stud, but I thought, well, I better not do that. So that's not it. Then I thought, you know, I should tell people that I was getting ready to whip Cherith, but she got the best of me and bit me and everything, but that doesn't sound like her. So I ran into the door because I tried to go through it before it was open. You ever get ahead of yourself? I mean, you're in a hurry. You're supposed to wait till the door's open, then go through. But I had it about a third of the way open, decided I'm going through, and man, whoa. But anyway, so, okay, I've got to, here I am. But I did, and so here's the thing I did. I know where those sanders are. And without thinking, I released the air hose before I coupled it. And next thing I knew, I was on the ground. It hit me right here, boom, right below that eye. And couldn't see. And of course, the contact was knocked out and the vision's all blurred anyway as it is. And I'm talking about pain. And I grabbed my eye and I remember on my knees, I knew exactly why that happened. Murmuring and complaining and a gripey old spirit and attitude, when God's been so good, He doesn't look very kindly upon that. And he took me to the woodshed. And my retina tore in three places. And I had, but then this is how God does. This is God's love. You know, he deals with you with a harsh hand. But in a dentist office, which is a horrible place to be, I was reading an article about Sugar Ray Leonard, the boxer. Y'all remember Sugar Ray? And he had to quit boxing. And when he got out of boxing, and he talked about having a detached retina. And he said the way he knew his retina was detached, when he laid down to sleep at night and closed his eyes, you know how your eyes move? He could see flashes of light with his eyes closed. And he said that was a sign of a detached retina. And when your retina becomes detached, you lose your eyesight. Can't see. And so I was in bed after that accident. And, of course, your eyes move when your eyes are closed. And I saw flashes of light. And I'd read that. And I think God let me read that. So I went to the doctor. Sure enough, I'd torn it in three places. It swelled up and tore. And tore in three places. And they had to fix that. That's a whole other story. But I'm just saying this. I was on my knees. I knew why that happened. 30 seconds after it took place, after I got my sense about me, I knew why that happened. God was displeased. You say, well, he doesn't act like... Your children do things to displease you. You get on top of it pretty quick. He's no different. He's just perfect in his punishment. Sure he is. So I want to know. I want to know. And you know what? When you go to prayer and you say, God, I've had this trouble, this difficulty. Please, I don't know if it's just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Or is my attitude bad? Have I got a bad spirit? Have I done something wrong, oh God? I mean, have I sinned against you and brought your displeasure upon my life? You know what I believe, friend? I believe if you go with a sincere heart to God, I believe He'll tell you about it. I believe He'll deal with you about it. And then you can take care of it. And Joshua began to pray. And God, what in the world has happened here? 36 innocent men lost their lives, and we lost the battle to this little old city. And God's response was, God told him, he said, okay, Israel hath sinned. So this trouble was because of sin, and a very specific sin at that. Verse number 11 says, they have even taken of the accursed thing, have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now this is what had happened. You got to go back to Joshua chapter 6, turn back one page, and look at verses 17 and 19 here. This is what had happened. Look at chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. They're just about, they're in Jericho, okay? Look at verse 17. And the city, the walls are going to be knocked down. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now I want you to notice the word accursed is used over and over again in those verses. And God told Joshua, the city is accursed. All the people in the city are cursed except for one. That's Rahab. Okay? I'm going to deliver her and her household. And then he said, very specifically, in verse number 19, the things, the silver, the gold, the brass, and the iron. You see that? They are consecrated unto the Lord. And so God said, I want you to take that, silver and gold, brass and iron, and I want you to bring that to the treasury of the Lord. Now, this is different than normal procedure. Normal procedure is you conquer the city, you spoil it. You get to keep all the valuables for yourself. But this was different because Jericho was the first city to be conquered in the promised land. And the first fruits of increase always belong to God. And that wasn't new to the children of Israel. God had told that to Moses back in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, the law of the first fruits. The children of Israel were very familiar with that. And Jericho was the first city conquered. So, instead of the gold and the silver, the brass and the iron being divided up among the people and put in their homes, God said, this time, it all goes to the treasury of the Lord. Now, this is what God revealed to Joshua. Somebody had taken the items that were accursed, stolen them, and put them in their own stuff. Now, the thing that's very interesting here to me is this. the only place where this accursed stuff could be consecrated was in the treasury of the Lord. If it was taken to the treasury of the Lord, it was consecrated. It was dedicated. It was holy. But if it was put anywhere else beside the treasury of the Lord, then it was a cursed thing. Now, he's talking about the tabernacle when he says the treasury. He's talking about the tabernacle. He's talking about later on the temple. The valuable things were to go to the tabernacle to be used in the service of the Lord. And someone, his name was Achan, someone took those accursed stuff, that accursed stuff, and put it in their own home. Now listen, only when it was taken to the treasury could it be devoted and consecrated. Anywhere else, it was accursed. Anywhere else, it was accursed. Now folks, this is a type in the Old Testament. This is a picture in the Old Testament of our responsibility to give the first fruits of our increase to God. It's a picture of what this is. Now, I did not plan this sermon on the night that we make the vote for the parking lot. And I had not planned it for that reason. It just kind of worked out this way. Tonight, we needed to vote on the parking lot. And so, I am not preaching tonight to get more money for Faith Baptist Church. God has taken care of Faith Baptist Church. I'm preaching tonight for the well-being of you and your family. For the well-being of you and your family. This is a part, this is a picture, this is a type of our responsibility to give the first fruits of our increase to God. This is a story with teaching about our responsibility to tithe, to give that which belongs to God, to God. And not ourselves or someone else. This is what happened to Jericho. God said, the fruits, the first fruits of this city are for me. They're mine. They're going to come to my treasury. Well, you know why? Well, because He's God. Because He breathed life into us. Because He gives us every breath that we take. Because He's the Creator of the universe. If you have a problem with that, then I don't even know if you're saved. He's God. He's God. He's ruler. He's majesty. He's God. That's what God said. He said, all those come to the treasury of the Lord. The first fruits, the tithe. Now, let me say, church, tonight, the tithe is holy. The tithe is devoted. The tithe is consecrated when it is put where it belongs. When the tithe is not put where it belongs, then it becomes a curse. Becomes a curse. And by the way, this should not shock us. This is true about other things in the Christian life as well. And I'll be careful here. But you take the matter of physical intimacy between a man and a woman. The Bible makes it very clear that the only place where physical intimacy between a man and a woman is holy and devoted and pure and sacred and blessed and wonderful is within the legal bonds of marriage. And that marriage between one man and one woman. And when you take physical intimacy between a man and a woman outside the bonds of marriage, either before marriage or after you married to someone and you have a thing with another man or another woman, when you take physical intimacy out of the bonds of a legal marriage, that which is holy and sacred and wonderful and blessed is cursed. Cursed. And we know that to be true. Marriage is honorable at all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What it says in His Word. And by the way, He will, and He does. And so it's a very important thing to understand that, okay? So we understand this matter of some of the, you know, physical intimacy has its boundaries. And the tithe has its boundaries. Tithe, the 10%, the first fruits of our increase belong to God. When we put it where it belongs, it's holy, it's dedicated, it's wonderful, it's pure, good, a wonderful thing. When we keep it, when we put it somewhere where it doesn't belong, it becomes a curse. It becomes a curse. I know the arguments. I've heard them, and I grow weary of them, but just for the sake of giving you some Bible, this is the New Testament, and that's the Old Testament, and we live in the New Testament day. And in the New Testament, God said to give according to how He prospered us. Now, I want to say a word about that, and I want you to turn to look at it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Hold your place in Joshua. We'll be back there in just a second. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 16 tonight. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 1. Because this is the passage where that is mentioned. Well, this is the New Testament day and age, and you give according to how God prospers you. There's nothing about the tithe in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2. I'm sorry, verse number 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Don't miss that statement. Concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Here's the phrase where people use it. As God hath prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come. Now, do you see, friend, that offering that Paul is talking about is described in verse number 1. It was a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. The poor saints who were short on food and short on housing and clothing because of the persecution. We've been through this before as a church. But in case you aren't part of us and you're here tonight and you're hearing it for the first time, I want you to see this. This was a specific offering that Paul asked the churches, the Gentile churches, to take for the poor Jewish saints who lived in Jerusalem. This was not for the local church. This offering was not for Corinth. It was a special offering. And Paul said, I want you to take that special offering when you take the collection on Sunday. I want you to give a portion of your giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Lay it in store. Put it aside week by week by week so that when I come, we don't have to take a special offering. Paul said, I don't want to pass the plate for the poor saints in Jerusalem when I come. I want the money to be there already. And that's what Paul is talking about. But listen to me, folks. Nowhere does this ever say that the tithe was abolished. It doesn't say that. This was a special offering for the church, for the saints in Jerusalem. How is the church at Corinth going to exist? How are they going to take care of their ministers? How are they going to take care of their bills? How are they going to take care of their financial needs? How are they going to do that? Well, look back at chapter number 9. Just a few chapters back to your left. Look at chapter 9 and look down at verse number 13. Chapter 9, verse number 13. Verse number 13 of chapter number 9. Paul is talking here about giving. If you have a Scofield Bible before verse number 7, Scofield has these notes. They who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. Now look at verse 13. He says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? He is referring back to the Old Testament. And he's saying, do you remember that the priests and the singers and the musicians at the temple, at the tabernacle, they made their living off the tithes of God's people? I don't know how much depth to go into tonight. I don't know how much bores you, how much interests you. But the tribe of Levi was the Levitical tribe in the Old Testament, and they were not given any ground. They had no ground. They had no ground to raise crops on. They had no ground for their herds and their flocks. They had no ground because they were not supposed to go out and have herds and flocks and raise crops. They were supposed to make their living off a portion of what the children of Israel brought, the tithe, to the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Ezra and Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. They started up all the rituals and ceremonies of the temple. And then Nehemiah went back to his land, to Shushan. And then after he was gone for a while, he returned and he went to the temple, the rebuilt temple. And he went there and there were no singers and there were no priests and there were no musicians. And he had an old-fashioned Baptist fit in the Old Testament. He said, where in the world are the musicians? Where are the singers? Where are the priests? And somebody said, they're out working. They're what? They're out working. They're out farming and out raising herds and flocks. Why are they doing that? Because the people haven't brought the tithe in. He went into a fit and he commanded that the tithe be brought in. And friend, that's exactly what he's talking about here in verse number 13. Now look at verse number 14, chapter 9. Even so, that's present tense, right now, when Paul's writing in A.D. 60 to the church at Corinth. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's the same principle today in the local New Testament church. God's people, including the ministers, bring the tithe to the local church. And the church takes care of the full-time ministers of God who work and serve at the church. And the church pays its bills and has enough money to repair the lights. and put some gas in the buses and outreach and print tracts. And this is what Paul was not talking about, the tithe in 1 Corinthians 16. He's talking about the special offering for the saints at Jerusalem. Are you with me tonight? So they say, okay, Paul, how much should we give to the church, to the poor saints in Jerusalem? What are we supposed to give? And that's when Paul said, as God hath prospered you. You've given the tithe. Has God prospered you? And you're sitting on a good amount of income? Man, be generous. He said, if God has prospered you in a smaller way, then, you know, give a little bit. And maybe God hasn't prospered you financially to the place where you can give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But that, look, here's a very important law for the Word of God. Where the Bible is silent, it is best for you and I to be silent. And you can't take me to a passage in the New Testament where the Bible says the tithe was annulled. Can't do that. And you can't bring to me, well, it's according as God has prospered you. That's not about the tithe. Let me tell you what happened in the New Testament. I'll tell you what Jesus did with the law. He bettered it. He bettered it. So if you want to talk about giving in the New Testament day and age, 10%, the tithe is just the bottom rung on the ladder, friend. You give. And this is a day of grace. It's the principle. Where the Bible is silent, you and I need to be silent. The tithe being annulled is never mentioned in the New Testament. And if I have any verse, I have 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said today, A.D. 60, church at Corinth, local New Testament church, your financial needs are met the same way they were met in the Old Testament when God's people bring the tithe to the storehouse. Now, if I'm wrong, you correct me. And bring me a Bible study that proves it wrong, but I don't think that's wrong. Tithing, by the way, didn't even start with the law. Tithing was in existence before the law was in existence. When Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, that's back in Genesis. So, friend, you know, well, that's part of the Old Testament law and it's gone. You need to really, you know what, you've jumped on the bandwagon of some little cute statement that you can't prove biblically. Amen, Brother Angel, that's pretty good. And, you know, but it's just the way it goes. Nowhere does this principle of as God hath prospered you apply to the tithe. You know why, friend? Because I'm convinced the first fruits still belong to God. The tithe is His. It's His. Now, God specifically told, all right, let's go back to Joshua here. And on the way back to Joshua, I'm going to zip through Malachi while you're heading back to Joshua, okay? God specifically told the children of Israel that keeping the tithe was stealing. He said it was robbing. In Malachi 3, they said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Now listen, not all setbacks, not all difficulties, not all problems are because of sin. But I know that people do bring trouble on themselves. They bring difficulty and setbacks on themselves when they rob God. When there is a downward financial spiral. Folks, look. You know, I don't want to overkill this. In 31 years, unless you're an absolute dud, you learn a few things. Now, if we're on a cruise, if there's a cruise liner out there, and there are 3,000 people on that cruise liner, and 1,000 of them get sick, I mean, they're sick. I mean, they're vomiting, and they're nausea, cramps in their stomach, and they're vomiting, and I mean, they are sick. And one by one, the medical staff begins to interview those 1,000 people, and the first guy says, well, I ate taco pizza last night. And the next guy says, I had taco pizza for supper last night. And the next guy says, I ordered the taco pizza last night. Well, first of all, that's your problem, friend. You can't put two different ethnic things together and make it happen. You've got to either have tacos or you've got to have pizza. You can't cross the Mexicans and the Italians. Mercy days. Don't bring me a taco pizza. Bring me a sausage pizza with Italian sausage on it. Amen. And onions and peppers and all the stuff that makes you dream crazy dreams. I love it. But if they go through that list of had taco pizza, had the taco pizza, had the, ordered the taco pizza, you could probably kind of safely figure out that they're sick because of the taco pizza. And when couple after couple or man after man or whatever come through the office of the counseling rooms and you, about financial difficulties and are you tithing, are you giving to God, and the answer almost 100% of the time is no, there's a correlation here. There's a correlation here. I'm not on a witch hunt. I haven't looked at the tithing records lately. That's why I can preach this tonight in complete freedom. Complete freedom. I don't talk to the men. Once in a while I ask Delbert, Greg, somebody, how the offering's looking. Sunday school teachers giving, so forth, so on. I don't go and look. I don't go on a witch hunt. I'm just preaching to you tonight the plain old Word of God. Look, some years ago I preached on this subject and had a man come. This is back way back in the old building. And he was in bad trouble financially. And I preached and he got mad. But he cloaked it. He disguised it in a spirit of humility. But what he did when he came to me was he threw it at my feet. He said, okay. Man, that was quite a message. A lot of truth. So, here's my situation. How do I fix that? You know my answer? I have no idea. I didn't get you into it. I have no idea to get you out of it. You want me to be a magician, put a rabbit out of a hat? I ain't doing that. And the truth is, he was mad. It bent him out of shape. He was all upset. Here's my mess. What do you want me to do this? How do you want me to tithe? Fix this. Now look, if you're not tithing, you could be in a situation where trouble and difficulty will follow you for a long time. That's true. You could be. Now that is the reason for the defeat. The next two points are very brief. Number two, the results of the stealing. I want you to look at chapter number 7 and verse number 12. I want you to look at the corporate result here. Look at it. He said, therefore, chapter 7, Joshua, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies. You know, we got a lot of things in life that could be an enemy to us financially. Drain us. But you know what I believe? I believe God's people who honor Him with the tithe. This does not mean you will live trouble-free. I am not a charismatic. I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't have a bone of that in my body. Every once in a while, I have a little old-fashioned shouting Baptist bone. And that's all right. But I'm not going to run and jump into the baptistry tonight, okay? Although that was in a Baptist church. That was not a Pentecostal church. I forgot what I was saying. I forgot where I was. Oh, there's a lot of things that could rob us, steal from us financially. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe people who faithfully tithe, God stands against those enemies and keeps them at bay. I believe it with all my heart. The whole nation, they were defeated. They could not stand up to their enemies. The nation did not live up to their potential. They should have defeated Ai, but they lost instead. 36 men died. Now, wait a minute. In Malachi 3, God said the whole nation is cursed. It's going to be interesting someday when we get up to heaven and we have God's view of everything, that all the things that have happened in this country that we blame on the homosexuals and the liberals could have been the result of God's people stealing His money. We'd be a little embarrassed, wouldn't we? We love to yell about the liberals and the homosexuals and the baby murderers and all that stuff, and I'm against it all. But they were cursed with the whole curse. They weren't cursed with the curse because of homosexuality or baby murderers. They were cursed with the curse because God's people withheld the tithe. Whole nation. You have to wonder what holds revival back in America. It doesn't start with lost people. It starts with us. Corporate results. corporate results. You know, if people in the church rob God, that church is hindered somewhat in its potential. Verse 24 through 26, there were personal results. In verses 24 through 26 of Joshua chapter 7, I'm not going to take time to read it because we're running out of time. Achan's family. Now listen, you know what happened? Achan got stoned. Well, wait a minute. Not just Achan, his wife, his sons, plural, and his daughters, plural. They all got stoned. And listen, in the valley of Achor. Do you know what the word Achor means? It means trouble. It means trouble. They robbed from God. And they ended up in the valley of trouble. Now, I don't believe that people will lose their lives in this New Testament day and age because of not tithing. But I do believe that people live in the valley of trouble because they robbed God. I believe that with all my heart. And that's the results of the defeat. The results of the stealing. Not the results of the stealing. Now, let me say this, number three. The response of the guilty. Boy, this is something. I want you to look at verse number 20. Now, I don't have time to go through the process of how Achan was found out. They cast lots. All right? Look at that at verse 20. When it was finally determined that Achan was the man, look at what it said. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, wedge of gold, 50 shekels of weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and beheld they are hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." The first words he said were, "Indeed, I have sinned." You say, well, man, why did he die? Because it was a forced confession. Forced confession. Tell your mother you're sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, there's a lot of good in that. Tell your teacher you're sorry. I took care of it. It was a forced confession. Listen, if it had been a spontaneous confession and Achan had just said, "Joshua, I have sinned," God would have had mercy on him. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Achan didn't. He was forced into it. This tribe was eliminated, and this household and this family, and it came all the way down to Achan till Joshua looked him square in the eye and said, "Son, what have you done?" "I've sinned." But it was forced. He'd covered it up. And because of that, there was no mercy. No mercy. And he died. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart tonight about this matter of stealing and robbing from God, and I am not here preaching down to you, I'm not saying that you're an infidel. I'm simply saying sometimes, but I know what time of year it is. It's September. It's school bill time. I know what happens. Christmas is 100 days away. And things start running through your mind. And friend, I'm here tonight to tell you that the tithe belongs to God. It's a holy, devoted, and consecrated thing. When it's in its proper place, when it is hid amongst our stuff, it's cursed. If the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart tonight, man, confess and forsake. And you know what? God will have mercy. And if you've gotten into a place where there are more bills than money, you still don't want to rob God. Work it out. Work it out. Figure out a way to give God what belongs to Him. Talk to somebody. Call somebody. Sell something. Do something. Work it out. You don't want to rob from God. And if God pricks your heart about it, you know, just, okay, for the last couple of times, maybe you've taken a little bit that belongs to God. And here comes the pastor of the church tonight. Why tonight? I don't know. Just the leadership of God. If it pricks your heart, confess it. Work it out. If there is money and you're just keeping it, putting it in your tent in the form of items that you have purchased, then let this message from God tonight be a warning. Call it what it is. Call it stealing from God and start honoring God and giving Him that which belongs to Him. No matter where you are, friend, this matter, it is only blessed when you put it where it belongs. And the tithe is the Lord's. Amen? And because God's people here have done that, we can pay for a parking lot improvement, repair, and that's a blessing. But I am not so naive as to believe that in a church this size, all the families in this church, and I'm talking about teenagers, I'm talking about college-age kids that are making a good buck as a single person. Teenagers that make $5 or $10 mowing grass or whatever, friend, the safest thing you can do, if you're $25 for mowing a lawn, get you a tithe envelope, take that $2.50 and write on there, general fund, and put that in the plate because that's God's. When you keep it in your pocket, that's not good. Amen? That's right. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Oh God and Heavenly Father, bless our folks. I pray. Thank you for the generosity of your people down through these years. Thank you, oh God, for their faithfulness and giving. Lord, I marvel. I really do. When churches probably more effective than ours have struggled so mightily financially, and God, you've been so good to us. I appreciate it. From the bottom of my heart, God, I thank you. Lord, I don't want just the church to prosper. I want the families to prosper. I want the young people to prosper. I want the college-age young people to prosper. Oh, God, help us to honor you with that which belongs to you, please. Spirit of God, you must do your work tonight. I tried to preach the Word of God in a sincere heart, a heart full of love for these folks, to give them the truth. I pray, God, that it was received. If need be, may there be repentance and a forsaking of the sin of stealing from you. May there be some planning and some careful budgeting. And God, may your will be done. I know you want to bless these families. I pray that you will be able to, in a special way, as they honor you with the tithe, and myself as well. Well, thank you in Christ's name.